Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Great, it's a real honour and privilege to have Steve Upple with us here this morning. And we've kind of been getting to know each other more over the weekend. And also with Steve is Danny. Danny, just want to quickly stand up, mate. Danny is has come with Steve, so let's welcome Danny. It's great to have you with us. And but Steve has been pastoring the All Nations Church in Wolverhampton now for about 7 years, but previously he's been involved in ministry and in church leadership and working in seeing some awesome things happen over the years without going into any details at this moment. But it's great to meet somebody who just has the same heart and spirit as we do. And there's an authority and a weightiness that God is working in his life that's just great to yesterday. We had an awesome day. We had a leadership day. We had about 85 people here, and it was good, wasn't it? Amen. Those are here, it was awesome. It's great to have him here with us this morning. So we want to stand up because we want to honour the anointing. We want to honour the man of God, and we want to honour what God wants to say through his word to us this morning. So let's really welcome Steve as he comes to bring the word this morning.
Thanks very much. Bless you. Well, good morning. Father, we want to thank you this morning for Jesus. We want to thank you for the cross. We want to thank you for saving us. We want to thank you for giving us such a precious, precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he lives in us and he empowers us every day to live this life. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but we are sons, daughters of the living God. Thank you that your spirit lives within us. And we can call you Abba, Papa, Daddy this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy so freely lavished upon us. And often, despite our shortcomings and our failures and our weaknesses, we thank you that you remain faithful, steadfast, and good towards us. And this morning, Father, as we come around your word, speak to us. I pray for revelation in our hearts, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Do all that you want to do in our hearts today. We surrender to you. Our hearts are wide open. Speak, Lord. We honor you more than we honor any man. We honor you today. We love you. We love being in your presence. Hallelujah. We say you are good and there is no one like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is a tremendous privilege to be with you and to be able to come and share God's word with you. I've enjoyed myself these last day and a half or so of being here. And such a lovely, rich sense of God's presence with you. And so I appreciate all that has been worked in the spirit in this area and in this house over the years. It makes the job of any traveling preacher, anybody coming in, a lot easier because they don't have to plow the ground. The ground has already been plowed. So I just flow along with what's already in the house. So I honour what God has been doing here over the years. And it's indeed a real privilege to be with you. I believe I have something from the Lord to share with you. And I'd got my thoughts together and prepared them. And then as we were worshipping, I felt the Holy Spirit just drop another couple of thoughts into my heart. So I'm going to try and see if I can pull them all together somehow and make it into one message for you. I want to start by reading you a little, it's a chapter out of a book, but it's a very short chapter. And it just helps me, and I think it'll help you to appreciate the gospel. And it's called Come and See. It's from a Max Lucado book. It says, come and see the God who came. The first answer given the first doubter is the only one necessary. When Nathanael doubted that anything good could come out of Nazareth, Philip's response was simply, come and see. Nathanael's question remains, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Have 2,000 years of Christianity changed this world? Is the life of a young Nazarene carpenter really worth considering? The question still lingers, and the answer of Philip still suffices. Come and see. Come and see the rock that has withstood the winds of time. Hear his voice. The truth undaunted, grace unspotted, loyalty undeterred. Come and see the flame that tyrants and despots have not extinguished. Come and see the passion that oppression has not squelched. Come and see the hospitals and orphanages rising beside the crumbling ruins of humanism and atheism. Come and see what Christ has done. Come and see the great drama threading through 20 centuries of history and art. Handel weeping as he composes the Messiah. Da Vinci sighing as he portrays the Last Supper. Michelangelo stepping back from the rock carved David, bidding the stone to speak. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. See Wilberforce fighting to free slaves in England because he believed. See Washington at prayer in Valley Forge because he believed. See Lincoln alone with a dog-eared Bible because he believed. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see the changed lives. The alcoholic now dry. The embittered now joyful. The shamed now forgiven. Come and see the marriage rebuilt. The orphans embraced. The imprisoned inspired. Journey into the jungles and hear the drums beating in praise. Sneak into the corners of communism and find believers worshipping under the threat of death. Walk on death row and witness the prisoner condemned by man, yet liberated by God. Venture into the gulags and dungeons of the world and hear the songs of the saved refusing to be silent. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. See the pierced hand of God touch the most common heart. Wipe the tear from the wrinkled face and forgive the ugliest sin. Come and see. Come and see the tomb. Once occupied, now vacant. The grave once sealed, now empty. Cynics have raised their theories. Doubters have raised their questions. But their musings continue to melt in the bright light of Easter morning. Come and see. He avoids no seeker. He ignores no probe. He fears no search. Come and see. Nathanael came. Nathanael saw. And Nathanael discovered, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Isn't that an awesome gospel? Just in a snapshot of what God has done through the life of Jesus Christ throughout history. And there are millions of stories untold. And yet they are connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we have a very precious gospel. And I want to talk to you about that gospel this morning. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you, for you to understand and for me to understand the importance, the value, the treasure, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to us. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure, treasure. You have this treasure. It's precious. It's valuable. There is no price you can put on it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news." It's what in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations past, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Hidden for ages past, generations, they didn't know what was going to happen. And then today, this mystery revealed in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's so easy to take it for granted. I said yesterday to the leaders, one of the songs that Carmen wrote, "Revive Us, O Lord," he says, "The fact that he is risen no longer stirs my soul. It becomes a matter of fact. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, Jesus lives in me." I want to tell you this morning, you have treasure in earthen vessels. This was the mystery hidden for ages past, now revealed. What is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. As I read through the first five books of the Bible, And I read all the laws that are given to the Israelites of washing, cleansing, of sacrifices and blood everywhere over the altars. And yet they didn't know the presence of God living in them. One man once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, and then only after much sacrifice and cleansing, and he would go in tentatively into the presence of God. And today we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy. And he lives inside of us. I want to say that's precious. It's valuable. And we need to value it. We need to hold it as something precious to us. Peter said, your faith of greater worth than gold. Your faith of greater value, of greater worth than gold. Your faith in Christ, the Christ that lives in you. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than earthly treasure, this faith that you have in Christ. I really believe there needs to be a fresh understanding and appreciation of what we carry in these earthen vessels, of what has been entrusted to us, that God lives inside of human flesh. Isn't that an amazing thought? God lives in me. God lives in you. When I walk down the street, Jesus is walking down the street. We had T.L. Osborne with us a few years ago in our church, and he said this. He said, somebody said to him, what does God look like? He said, well, 2,000 years ago, he looked like Jesus in Jerusalem, in Galilee. He said, in India, he looks like an Indian man. China, he looks like a Chinaman. And he said, here, he looks like you. Because God lives in you. He's taken on flesh and blood. We manifest him through the way that we live. And it's a precious thing, hidden for generations and ages past, but revealed in us today. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I believe we need to meditate again on the cross. We need to think, it's not my message this morning, but we need to meditate on the cross. We need to think about the work of salvation and what Jesus did. We need to contemplate what we were without him and now what we are with him. And there needs to be such a praise offering rising from our hearts, not just on a Sunday morning, not just when the music's playing, but our hearts lived out and our lives lived out in praise and in worship, in adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who comes into frailness and weakness and humanity, and he lives inside of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible tells me God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son. Father, we want to thank you for your Son Jesus this morning again. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for what you've placed inside of us. You look through history, it's the very reason that men and women gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus, because what they carried was precious. I read a story last year, I think it was, and it was of two Moravians. And these Moravians had heard that in one of the islands, West Indian islands, there was a slave owner, and he had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. But he had decided that no minister would ever be allowed on that island. He said, even if a minister is shipwrecked here, we'll put him in a house on his own over there until he can be rescued. But no Christian minister will ever minister to these people here. He had no belief in God. These two Moravians heard about that, and they sold themselves to this slave owner as slaves, simply that as slaves they may teach others about Jesus Christ. And as they're standing on the boat, and the boat is moving away from the dock, and their families are watching and crying, and these two young men in their very early 20s, late teens, are standing, one with his hand round the other, and their family are questioning the sanity of this, because it's not for a short time, it's not a 4-year furlough, it's not, I'll retire one day, you have sold yourself into slavery. There is no coming back, there is no such thing as employment rights, and time off. And as they're standing on the boat and their families are there, one of them lifts his hand And as questions are being asked, why? He says, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And that became the motto of Moravian Missions from that day. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. From my life and your life, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. It's not so much about us and what we want, but it's about him and what he wants. It's the pleasure of Christ to come and die, to present his Father with us. And now it's our pleasure to live our lives to present others to the Father. That was my introduction. I want us, if I can, to really value and understand this gospel. Thousands upon tens of thousands have given their life for this gospel. Some have starved because of this gospel. Some have been beaten to death because of this gospel. Some have been separated from family and friends and from country and given their lives for this gospel. Some have frozen to death in frozen wastelands, trying to make their way to those who have not heard the gospel so they could take it to them. And their bodies have been found frozen to death on their way to where God was sending them. I said yesterday, the first 13 missionaries that went to Korea just over 100 years ago, they landed on the shores of Korea. They're coming up, Bible in hand, ready to declare the gospel. And a few minutes later, the water ran red with their blood. They'd been martyred for their faith. Why? For this gospel. This treasure within earthen vessels compelled them to take this message to others who have not yet heard. Isn't it amazing? 100 years later, 7 of the world's largest churches are in Korea. The death of the saints is seed. Seed for the church to grow. You read the stories of the missionaries. They gave their lives for this gospel. And now we're alive in 2009. It's been entrusted to us. We carry this gospel. We carry Christ in us. And Jesus, before he left the earth, said this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Let me put it in context. He's done 33 and a half years on the earth, 3.5 years of ministry. He has died on the cross and he's now risen from the dead and he's meeting with his disciples and he's about to give them final instructions before he leaves the earth. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All authority is given to me. Now therefore you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There is nothing more precious, nothing more important than what we have been entrusted with, which is the message of the cross and the message of Jesus Christ and Christ in us, the hope of glory. I am not here to make money. I'm not here to have a successful life and enjoy as many holidays as I can or have financial security and retire well. The world is doing everything it can to sell you a line that you are here to enjoy this life and enjoy here and now and, you know, do what you can so that you can retire early and be involved in recreation and entertainment and just enjoying yourself. That is not why we are here. Amen. Amen? I am alive for the glory of God. I want him to be glorified through my life. I want him to be seen through my life. I want to say like the Moravians, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Amen. I do not want to be embarrassed when I meet those two Moravians in heaven and they say, tell me your story. Well, I believe God. I said yesterday, I believe God for an extra room on my house. I believe God for a new car and it came. If that's the sum total of my testimony, there's something wrong. I do believe God meets our needs. I do believe that God blesses us and prospers us. But there's got to be something more to my life than just what God does for me. I've got to ask myself the question, God, what can I do for you? Amen? I was in a nation just last year and found in this nation. Everybody's always asking, what's God going to do for me? He's going to move me up to the next level. He's going to do this for me and do that for me. And I'm believing for this and I'm believing for my situation to be turned around. And I felt by the Holy Spirit to say to this congregation, stop asking what God's going to do for you and start asking Him, God, what can I do for you? How do you want me to live out my life as a sacrifice for Jesus Christ? I believe it's time for really extreme Christianity. I believe we've become polluted in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the message that I felt as I was sitting there. I felt the Lord say, who may ascend the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? Amen. Who can ascend? Who can come up and see him? But he who has clean hands, pure heart, they can ascend the hill of the Lord. And our world will never be saved until we carry Christ. They won't be saved by four steps to salvation or three steps to this or six steps to this. They're all great tools that we can use. But it is men and women full of the Spirit of God. Ian Bound says the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. Men full of the Holy Ghost. It's not in our methods, but it's in us. Surrendered to God. There was a man named John. God always picks men. Ezekiel, you know, how the Lord says, I look for a man to stand in the gap, but I found none. And I believe God still looks today for a man or a woman to stand in the gap. Amen. Does he find any? The Bible tells me the eyes of the Lord, I think it's 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro through the whole earth for somebody to bless. Not for them to squander on their own lusts. Somebody he can put his spirit inside of that will do what he has called them to do. Amen. And I believe that the eyes of the Lord are still looking. He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Like Aaron, to take that and say, I'll stand between the way it should be and the way that it is right now, and I'll declare the truth of Jesus Christ to people. Amen. I really sense in my heart that the pollution in the Church of Jesus Christ, it needs to be dealt with. There's so many scriptures I could choose to read from Deuteronomy or any of these, Deuteronomy or Leviticus, where the Lord commanded again and again, when you go into a nation, don't take on their idols, destroy their idols, ground them to dust and powder, do not allow them into your homes, don't do what you see them do, for they will lead you astray, and then my judgment will be upon you. I mean, again and again and again and again, he says it to them. And it showed me something of the jealousness of God that he says that I will not be shared. I want total, utter devotion from you. I believe he deserves it. I don't believe he's asking too much. Nobody ever died for me apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody rescued me like he did. My life is not my own. We sing that, we say that, but then we live as though it is. A friend of mine says Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them in their songs. It's true. So many times we make commitments and vows and we say things and then we go and live one way. I have this sense in my heart that the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to grow faster than it's currently growing. And it's not through methods and programs and technologies. We can use all of that and I'm up for it. But God is looking for men and women today. He's looking for you. His heart is burning. God so loved the world that he gave. He still loves the world. And he still seeks to give. And now he wants to give you to the world. He's saying, I'm looking for people in Horsham. I'm looking for people in this area that I can release out with the power of God. Contagious believers who carry Christ, who are on fire. And like Wesley, they said to him, why do people come to you? Why do they come and listen to you at 5 o'clock in the morning for 2 hours? You preach to them. You never say anything nice. I mean, he wasn't a nice preacher. He said, I set myself on fire and the world comes to watch me burn. It's time for some believers to set themselves on fire and the world will come and watch us burn. Their arguments will dissolve when the power of God is in a man or a woman. I tell you, because they'll feel God. I do believe in apologetics and I do believe in reasoning and I do believe in understanding our faith and being able to hold an argument if we need to. But many arguments are just crushed the moment a person full of God walks up and just loves with the compassion of Jesus Christ. You can't argue with that because you feel something of who God is and what God is inside of somebody. I'm not trying to condemn you this morning. The opposite, I want to encourage you. You have the most precious treasure in your lives. If we could be delivered, this is the way it will come. Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Have you ever seen the Lord? I saw the Lord, and his life was forever changed. He was a prophet before then. He was doing what God wanted him to do before then. But from that moment, his life was forever altered. He said, I saw the Lord. He saw God in his holiness. Many Christians today know about God, but they don't know God. They live off other people's testimonies. They live off other people's stories. They don't have any themselves because they haven't seen the Lord. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. One of my prayers at the moment, constantly before the Lord, is I want to see you in your holiness. I want to see you in your glory. Reveal yourself to me. Even though I've been saved since I was 5 years old, been raised in a Christian home, been preaching since I was 13 years old, seen loads of people saved and traveled to a lot of nations, I still feel like a baby. And I feel like, God, I'm a little boy and I need to see you. I need to see you in your glory. I want to be changed and wrecked by you. The moment Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, I am undone. I am ruined. Woe to me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen God in his glory. I tell you, there's a glory of God that will come into the church of Jesus Christ in these days. What I wanted to speak to him this morning was about us reaching the world. That's why I started with the gospel precious. And I feel the Lord is saying the only way we'll effectively reach the world is if we have first seen the Lord. Not prayed a prayer, not just made a declaration or a confession, but we have found him in the secret place. I read some of the testimonies, like I read the testimony of Reese Howell, the intercessor, and I saw how he got saved. And I read it last January and I questioned whether I'd ever met the Lord like that. Now, I know I'm saved and I know Christ lives in me and I know I have the Holy Spirit in me. But I saw this man deliberating over his life, over his sin, over his desires, over his future, and coming to a place of surrender before he would accept Christ. Saying, I cannot go for this until I'm willing to be utterly abandoned to everything else and become his. And I think so easily we just say, you pray this prayer with me and you'll be saved. And I do believe that, but sometimes people don't have the understanding of what they're praying. They don't know, and it's the beginning of a journey. And they begin that journey to know Christ. But I really sense for us as believers today, we need to say like Isaiah, I saw the Lord. And I was wrecked and my life was forever altered. It was changed. There's no shortcut to seeing the Lord. He meets with the hungry. He meets with the desperate. It is his Holy Spirit that draws us to himself. But we work with the Holy Spirit and we say yes. I say yes to you, Lord. I say yes to what you are asking of me. I believe that the Lord is very, very passionately wanting to see people saved. It's burning on his heart. Much of the Church of Jesus Christ has been focusing on minor issues, playing games, fighting each other, a lot of politics, bickering. I know churches in my own city of 12. They could seat 800 in their building, but they're 12. And they spend their lives arguing and fighting. And we asked if we could use their building because we needed bigger space. And they said, no, you can't. And it's like, well, what are we? Is this the Church of Jesus Christ? Would you believe in our newspaper last week, there's a church and two sides of this church had started an argument with each other. Small church, maybe 50 people. And they've got a full spread in the church because they're arguing. And one guy changed the locks and this guy's doing this and we don't think this. And I'm thinking, God help us when the world is reading about our silliness that we're involved in. They should be hearing about miracles, the dead being raised, the glory of God coming. Not Christians fighting Christians. I want to encourage us. There's only one reason to be alive, and it's for His glory. I found that, I'll try and get back to my message in a moment, but I found that too many Christians have too many opinions.
That's right.
Absolutely. I've realized in life, they'll kill me if I have too many opinions. It just drains me. And I've chosen, there's some things that are not my opinion. Church down the road has a pink carpet. It doesn't bother me if they have a pink carpet. The pastor down the road, he gets paid a certain salary. Well, it's up to him. Lord, I leave all of that to you. That man on television, he does this. Well, it's up to him what he does. He's accountable to you. Father, here's the people I'm living with. These are somebody in my church decides, well, that's up to him how he does that. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about preference often. Opinion. Well, I think we need to let go of our opinions. We need to be surrendered. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has a pure heart. There's nothing in there, nothing else that the enemy... Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. He has nothing in me. Nothing that irritates me. There's nothing, no pull, no agitation, nothing. I'm surrendered, I'm dead. The prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. That's why he can live like he lived. And he's raising people to be exactly the same today. But it's our Western culture that tells us you need to have an opinion about everything. All of our reality shows inculcate in us and teach us you need to be opinionated about what they're doing right now. You need to be opinionated about what the government is doing, and it's wrong. I'm not saying you don't have any views and you don't speak up for some stuff when we need to speak up for justice and righteousness. But the prevalent culture is that whatever everybody else does, you need to have a view about it. You don't need to have a view about it. You need to hear what God is saying and obey what God is saying. And that'll keep you free and clean and able to just move into the fullness of what God has for you. It's been one of the greatest lessons for me to learn that I don't have to have an opinion about what somebody else is doing. Their life and their story is between them and God. My daughter said to me the other day, she's on this Bible reading plan with me. She's 10 years old. She goes, Dan, what does this mean? I said, it says you're trying to get a speck out of somebody's eye and there's a plank in your own eye. She couldn't understand it. 10 years old, she goes, as I sat with her, I said, well, it's like saying, and I gave her just a little example. You've got you see somebody with a little issue, little problem that they've got in their life. And you want to go and sort them out because of their little problem. I'm going to sort you out. And you get all enraged about this problem you've got to sort out. And meanwhile, you've got a plank in your own eye. Not a speck, but a plank.
That's right.
I mean, Jesus just... I mean, talk about exaggerating in an example. You can't have a plank in your eye, but he's just... You mean, your head wouldn't be there or whatever it is, but... But he's trying to make a point. Stop judging other people and look to your own life. I have enough trouble just trying to keep myself on track. I don't have to keep my wife on track and my kids on track. I'll leave them to the Holy Spirit and just father and parent and be the husband that I'm supposed to be. I don't need to be opinionated about the world around me. I want to say, if we want to see the world saved, we've got to get some of these things just dealt with in our lives. I really believe we could double in number in a week, the glory of God comes. And he's waiting. He's more hungry to be with his people than his people are hungry to have him come. He doesn't come for methods and formulas. He's a relational God. He comes to surrendered lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Just love, 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 love. Overlook offense. Prefer one another. And you watch God's presence begin to come into that place. And when his presence comes, he said, wherever I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Amen. Wherever I am, you find people starting to come in. Not because of methods and technologies and programs. God will bless those if we're carrying him. But that's why the church has struggled in our nation. Leaders run to the next new book about how to get church growth, or the next new idea how to do this, or the next new model of how to do this. And believers are trying to find some method to witness, or most of them are scared to witness. And God is saying, I just want to fill you up. And you're so full of me, you just leak everywhere. You just overflow me. Wherever you go, people, I want some of what that person's got. There's a coffee shop that I often go into, and the lady will stop me and she'll say, is there something about you? What is it? I said, I'm a Christian. She said, would you come and just... She's the owner of the coffee shop. She goes, would you mind coming in and just sharing with me what you believe? because there's something about your life. So I went in and shared for an hour with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's been to church and she's close to getting saved. But what was it? I didn't say anything to start with. She could see something. My hairdresser said to me, she said, there's something about you and your friend, because I recommended a few people to go into the shop, and I've been going into that shop about 8 years now. And this is about 4 years ago, she said. Because there's something about all of you that's different. It's just when you come into the shop, a calm comes into the shop. You're never stressed. There's always peace that just comes in. A neighbour the other, just not long ago, well, probably a little while ago, said to me, I was pulled up outside my dad's house, and a neighbour pulled up outside, so it wasn't my own home, but I knew this neighbour because I'd grown up in my father's home. I got out the car, and the neighbour got out the car. We didn't even shake hands or anything. I just said, hello, Pauline, and she said, hello, and we went off into the home. You know, and then the next day, exactly the same thing happened, and it's rare that that would happen because I'm not at my dad's house every day anyway. I pulled out the car, she pulled out the car, and she called me over. She goes, something strange happened yesterday. She said, as you waved to me and I went inside the house, this presence came all over me. And I felt such peace. What was that? She goes, you probably think I'm really strange. I said, not at all. I said, God lives inside of me. And I said, he affects people around me. He touches their lives. God loves you. And I just held her hand and released a little bit more of the anointing into her life. I tell you, God wants us to carry him, but it's the pure in heart that will see God. The pure in heart. I can't allow anything else to live in this vessel but the Holy Spirit. And God wants you with a passion to reach the lost, but not in your own strength, not you trying to follow some kind of method or just, God, help me today to reach somebody for you. You can have a passion for the lost, but you can't force it yourself. It's going to be natural. Going to use an example, but I won't. But we make children. It's natural. It's not forced. Healthy things reproduce. Amen? Yeah. When you're healthy, you reproduce, and you reproduce after your own kind. Yeah. And God has a tremendous desire for reproduction in us and to see the lost coming in. Yeah. Right. So holiness in the Church of Jesus Christ, purity. What is it you need to surrender? What is it you need to give him? We need to understand he's a holy God. I think this generation does not understand who God is. Many of them see him as a cosmic butler. Now I need this. Now I need this. He's awesome. He's the creator of the universe. He's in a class all by himself. Let me read you this quote about the holiness of God. It says this. One thing is this. Very few Christians know what the holiness of God is. It is sung about much and understood little. And there is a good reason for that. Definitions depend on similarities. They depend on putting things into classes. But God is one of a kind. You can't put him into a class. For example, if I say to you, what is a rabbit? You might say, it's an animal. That helps because I know other animals. You might say, it's a small, furry mammal. And that helps because I know fur and small and mammals. You might say, it has long ears and chews a cud. And that helps because I have ears and I know cows chew the cud. But when it comes to defining God, there are no analogies. He is in a class by himself. His goodness and righteousness and justice and truth and wisdom and grace and love and power may have echoes in his creation. But in the end, we are defined by him, not him by us. He is absolute and we are contingent. He is utterly independent and without origin. We are utterly dependent and have our origin in him. The final and ultimate meaning of goodness and righteousness, justice and truth, wisdom and grace, love and power come not from us, but from him. That is why he is so hard to define. He isn't defined, he defines. He's holy, he's awesome. He's in a class all by himself. And he is not a cosmic butler just trying to make sure you've got everything you need. Actually, I'm alive for his glory, not him existing for my glory. And there's been a shift in the Church of Jesus Christ where they think God is there just to meet their every need. Do what they bid him to do. And I know he looks after his children, but I've got to tell you that we are here for his glory, not for our own. We've got to get the shift. And those who live for his glory, he looks after them. Yeah, amen. Amen? Those who serve him with all their hearts, he watches out for them. They become his favorites, if God can have favorites. I'm one of his favorites. God watches out for those children. They get what they need. Hudson Taylor says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. You do God's work in God's way, God will make sure you have everything you need to do God's work.
That's right.
You live your life the way God wants you to live your life, God will make sure you have everything for your life. Why do you run after these things? Your Father knows that you need them. That's what he says in Matthew 6. But you, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. We've flipped it. We seek first the stuff, and then maybe hope for the righteousness to be added. I've got such a sense in my spirit that you're going to outgrow your services and stuff, and God wants to see people come in. But the key is I saw the Lord, and I was forever changed. That's it. I saw the Lord, I was forever changed, and so is Horsham. One man who sees God will change his generation. History shows it. It changed a generation, a community, even a nation, because they had a revelation of God, and their lives were forever altered. So I'm glad we had this little interlude, because I believe that the Lord is saying it's not by your strength. It's not by me trying to make you feel guilty to go reach the lost that you're going to do it. It's by you having your Christianity, perspective, attitudes, just put into the right alignment. You see him. You see him, and everything is forever altered. There are so many trends today. As a young pastor, it's baffling. This one's doing this, and this one's doing this, and this one's doing that. And before you know it, Christians are now, this is the latest book, and this is the latest CD, and this is the latest message. You know, my God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ still works. Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe there is a cry in every human heart for a Savior. And when that Savior is proclaimed, they will respond. I believe that with a passion. I do believe in using technology where we can. I do believe in that. And I believe in listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to give us creativity. Let me see if I can conclude this. I had such a lovely sermon prepared for you in the way that I was going to deliver it. And as I was starting, it felt dry. So I had to go back and just listen to the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is go, make disciples. Your first point is you understand the value of the gospel. The second point would be there needs to be a shift and a change in us. As we see God, we are changed. We surrender. We no longer live for here and now. I'm happy with the house I live in. I'm happy with the car I drive. I'm happy with the wife I have. I'm happy with the salary I'm on. I know there's needs, and I know that, but my Father knows what I need. I know there's bills. Even this week, there's stuff I've got to pay, but my Father knows what I need. I tell you, what a comfort. What a comfort. My Father knows what I need. So I trust him. I'm living for him. I'll do whatever he says. I'm not going to run after that stuff. And Father, I know you can do everything concerning my life. I trust you implicitly because you're good. And I'm going to do what you told me to do. Go make disciples of all nations. Not wait for them to come in. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Horsham is waiting for you to go reach them. This year, I believe, is the best year to reach the lost. In the midst of crisis and in the midst of their foundations being shaken, I tell you, they need a new foundation. And his name is Jesus Christ. Our own securities, our own finances, what we try to build our lives on is collapsing. And we say there's a better foundation for you. One that is unshakable, always remains true. One who, if you put your trust in him, you will never be put to shame. One who says that the blameless, their inheritance will endure forever.
Yes.
In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty.
Yes.
Psalm 37. And so you say, you need a better foundation. Our world is hungry because what they have built their lives upon and their trust upon has suddenly been shaken. And thank God it's been shaken.
Amen.
So that they can find the one that they can build their lives on and find true life. Then the Great Commission, Great Commission, Great Commission. Not great suggestion, not great option, not just for evangelists. Jesus gathered all of his disciples together and gave them all the same commission. He didn't say, well, you two are just, you're pastoral, so you don't need to save anybody. You don't need to preach a gospel. You two are prophetic, so you don't, you two are evangelists. I want you to go. And no, he gathered all of them together and said, you go. Preach this good news. Everything I've taught you, make it known. Burn with a passion for souls. When they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. He said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Power will come on you. And he said, and then you will speak in tongues. Did he say that? He said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses. My witnesses. The Holy Spirit will empower you to go witness. And the church spends so many times arguing over when the Holy Spirit comes, what's going to happen? And I've never heard anybody argue, should we go and save somebody? Should we go and witness? Is the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit that you start leading other people to the Holy Spirit? You could build a theology around that, because when Jesus said it, the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 were saved. The Holy Spirit came again, thousands were saved again. But nobody argues over that. We sometimes argue over stuff that we shouldn't be arguing over. And we need to just get, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said, don't go till he comes. You can't start working for me till you are empowered and my Spirit lives in you. When he comes, though, he's going to help you to see the lost come to know me. And he was true. He was right. 3,000 got saved like that. Maybe we need an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've not been content with how much of the Holy Spirit I have of late. I've been saying, Lord, I know I can feel your presence. I know that you speak to me. But I really want to be saturated. I want to be bubbling over. I want these streams of living water flowing out of me. I'm not content with just robostobriketavaka. I'm not content with just digging up and prophesying. I want to be so full, I'm like a drunk man. I want to be so full and so on fire that I'm contagious. I'm not content with what I see. And you might say, well, you should just be happy and sit down. There's too many people who are just happy and sit down. They measure themselves by the people around them, and we're all in trouble. And we need to measure ourselves by the standard of God's Word and what we see in the New Testament. And what I read in the New Testament, what I see in the lives of the apostles, I'm saying, God, I don't see it in my life, but I believe you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm asking for it. Yes. I want that. I don't want to live like everybody else is living. I want this fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to know what it is to be continually being filled with your presence. I hunger for you today. I want your presence. I want to overflow Jesus. I want to know what it is to live in rest every minute of every day. Yes. I want to know what it is to be just, the Holy Spirit becomes my comforter. Things come, but they don't hit me because he lives inside of me.
That's right.
I believe we can live like that. I believe some in history have lived like that. Some of us have lived like it for periods of time. And God is saying, hey, you can have this all the time. But there can't be any mixture.
That's right.
It's pure in heart, we'll see God.
That's right.
I had to make up my mind. You know, George Muller, when he was asked at the end of his life, how come you were so successful? Built these orphanages, fed these kids, looked after these kids, released loads of children into apprenticeships and work. How did you do it? Never asked anybody for any money, never made his needs known publicly. Lived his life on his knees in prayer, and God answered those prayers. He said there was a day that George Muller died. That was his answer. There was a day that George Muller died.
Yes.
He said, I died to what I wanted, the lusts of this world, myself, my desires. He said, I died to what other Christians expected of me. And to sin. Died to it all, didn't I? And I only wanted to live now for him. Isn't that an interesting key? No mixture, nothing. So God could come and take that life. I want to be like that. I don't want to be average, mediocre. Survive my life. Escape as though I'm just one escaping the edge of the flames and get into heaven and have realized that I squandered my life because I had the wrong priorities. I'm finding it difficult to get on with this Great Commission business. Not the business of the Great Commission. I quite enjoy that. Reinhard Bonnke said that it's the Great Commission. He said it's the King's business, and the King's business requires haste. urgency, requires haste. We're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to try and round up. I'm not going to go. I had four keys for you. I'll give you just the headlines and you can look at them. Ways to advance a kingdom. Be a kingdom person. You live it. You personify it. It is who you are. Jesus said the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. When he lives in me, I just do the same. How Jesus of Nazareth went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. What was it? He didn't have a method of form. He was just full of God. He was a kingdom man. And because he was a kingdom man, wherever he went, the kingdom manifested.
That's
right. So my first thing would just be a kingdom person, full of the king, and then bringing the king's domain upon the earth. Let your kingdom come, the king's dominion come. How? People full of the king, manifesting the king's dominion wherever they go. It's the easiest way. Just be it. Live it. You walk into a room full of strife. When you walk in, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you causes strife to stop. Where there's been anger and quarrel, you can feel it in the atmosphere. You walk in and you just, hello. The peace of God floods into the room. I tell you, it's just manifesting the kingdom wherever you go, being a kingdom person. Secondly, I was going to say to you, and I won't read all of these scriptures, but secondly, you need to preach the gospel. You need to speak it. I think it was Augustine many years ago, and people quote it today, and I think it's sometimes misquoted or quoted as an excuse. You know, he said, I can't remember the exact quote, but it was something like, live the Christian life, share the gospel, and speak it when necessary, something like that. And really, he was saying, you live your life. And I agree you need to live your life, but so many of you use that as a cop-out, never to talk about the gospel, never to share it. They think, well, we just go and pick up a load of litter, and everybody knows now how to become a Christian. No, they don't. I believe in picking up litter or looking after your community and serving people, but they're not going to know Christ just by you doing that. I tell you, even the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Sikhs are doing good works, and they're doing stuff to serve their communities. People need to know the gospel, and the gospel will only be known as you speak it. Use opportunities. Ask for opportunities. E.M. Bounds says this, the gospel of Christ does not move by popular waves. It has no self-propagating power. It moves as the men who have charge of it move.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen. We move, we speak, and then it moves and it speaks. And it. I've never seen a Bible jump up and start preaching down the street to people. No, it's been entrusted to me to do that. How then can they call on the one they've not heard of or believed in? How can they believe in the one they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? You're going to speak it. You may speak to one or two. You may speak to five or ten. You might speak to somebody on a bus. You might speak to thousands. But speak the gospel you must. Preach it. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I tell you, cast your seed out there. Keep on sharing it with as many people as you can. Now, Jeremiah said, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and indeed I cannot. So your word, it's like fire in my bones. When you have seen the Lord, it will be the same for you. Be burning in you. You can't help it. You, every situation is like, I've got to share Jesus here. My third point would be that you've got to do good deeds. Matthew 20. 5:34-36, sheep and goats separated. Why? You visited me in prison, you fed me, you clothed me. We've got to meet the needs of the people that we live amongst and demonstrate the gospel. They will see your good deeds, Matthew 5. They will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's a place for meeting the needs of the community. And lastly, demonstrate the power of the gospel in signs, wonders, and miracles. Pray for the sick. Pray for them. Sometimes you'll feel in a supermarket, you feel the anointing of God come on you. The reason it's come on you, there is somebody there who needs a release of the power of God. Find out who they are. I heard about a young man, 19 years old, he's in a supermarket, his pastor had taught this, and he suddenly feels God's presence come on him. And he's like, are you sick? Do you need healing? No. Are you sick? No. He goes over to the cash desk and he says, could I just make an announcement over the tannoy, please? Really important. I feel there's somebody here who's sick and God wants to heal them. And they let him. So he goes on the tannoy. He said, God's presence is all over me. I believe if you're sick, God wants to heal you. I'm at aisle 13. If you want to come here, God will heal you. And I tell you, a gentleman comes over to him. He's an athlete and he'd put his back out and he's in tremendous agony. Walks over. He says, I think that was me. Not a Christian, doesn't know God. Lays hands on him, he falls out under the power of God, wakes up totally healed. Demonstrate the power of the gospel. God wants to heal people through your hands. I'm expecting weightier anointing, weightier glory to come. I know Christ lives in everybody, and we can all we teach that, and it's right and it's true. But there is something about those who have seen the Lord, been in His presence, have no mixture in their lives. When they speak, stuff happens. When they say, "Come out in Jesus' name," the demon doesn't argue back; it goes out. When they say, "Be healed," the healing comes. Why? Because God honors the man who lives in honor of God. You got others commanding stuff, praying stuff, and it's like the seven sons of Sceva. Who are you? You know how to say the words, but you only have authority to the degree that the king lives in you. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." Interesting, and I'm not a theologian, so if I'm wrong, I'll be corrected later. But Jesus said, "All authority is given to me, now you go." But he didn't actually say in that passage, "I give you authority." He said, "I am with you always." So I draw from that, to the degree that the king lives in me, I walk in the authority of the king. Amen. It wasn't carte blanche, you have it. Live how you want, do what you want, but you've got authority to raise the dead. I want the king to live in me. I want to be surrendered, absolutely surrendered, saying, "Jesus, take this little brown Indian man, fill him up, and I want to just see the world changed for you." So demonstrate the power of the gospel. Raise the dead, heal the sick. I tell you, there is something happening in our earth at the moment. There is an increase of the miraculous in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's happening, and not just through ministers who are, you know, paid ministry, but through lay people. Through us, normal people, God is healing. We had more miracles last year than I think in my entire 6 years before that of leading the church. Words of knowledge, just praying for somebody, just hold somebody's hand and pray for a wrist, eyes, knees. I mean, just all sorts of stuff, deaf ears opening up. We just had so many miracles last year. It was like we used to dream about this stuff, now it's happening. And now I'm saying, "God, we want to see greater stuff, weightier glory, greater miracles." But I'd say it's a way of sharing the gospel. Demonstrate the power of the gospel. So we've been entrusted with the gospel. I want to encourage you. It's time for us to live this gospel out to the world around us. C.T. Studd said this. He said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell." He said, "I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He said, "How could I spend the best years of my life in living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day?" Come on. Come on. It's not even about building the church. It's about saving the lost. God will build His church. He never said, "Build my church for me." He said, "I will build my church." He said, "You go make disciples." Amen. We give ourselves to making disciples, and He will build His church. And if we can get this as our major priority and focus, the command that Jesus has given us, we can see some good things happen. Amen. If all the Lord is here, has He spoken to you this morning? I want to pray with you if He has. I want to be at the front of the line this morning. I want to say, "Jesus, I want more of you. I want no pollution in my life. I want no mixture. I want to separate myself." Hebrews 12, 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 16. "Be holy, for I am holy." Do you know, if He told us to be holy in our own strength, we could say, "God, that's not fair. How do you expect me to do that?" But you know, He's put His Spirit inside of us. And then He says, "You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to be holy." Amen. Hope doesn't disappoint us, because His love has been poured into our hearts. The Spirit of God is inside of me. I used this example yesterday. It's like saying to somebody, "I want you to go and play Beethoven's music. Create symphonies like he created them." And you might say, "I can't do it. I'm not Beethoven." But if I said, "I'll take the spirit of Beethoven, put it in you," now you can then go and do what Beethoven did. If I say to you, "Live like Jesus," so it's not fair to ask me to live like Jesus. Well, it's not fair. But when I say, "Well, Jesus said, the spirit that's on him," he said, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'll give you one just like me, who will come, the Paracletos, and he'll live inside of you. And then now he helps you to do all of these things. So actually, it's not in my own strength, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit I can live holy. Amen. There are times when I'm tempted and a thought comes into my mind, and I'll often just say, Holy Spirit, I know where this thought leads. I need your help right now. Would you help me? I don't want to speak bad. I don't want to get angry. Whatever the sin may be, I don't want to watch that program. I don't want to do this. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you for help because on my own I feel like I can't resist. And I tell you, every time he comes, I feel his presence close. My mind is free. And I win. Because it's his power in me that helps me. Christ has imparted his heavenly nature into us. This precious gospel. We're going to pray. If you want me to include you in this prayer, I'm going to pray this morning. I'm just going to ask for more of God. I want to ask us to surrender our all. I want us to build great churches in the sense of seeing many people come to Christ. It's time for thousands to come into the kingdom. The Lord spoke to me in December and saying that 2009 is a year of harvest. And I'm believing for that. A year of harvest. Personal harvest. I'm believing for my mortgage to be paid off. I'm believing God to do breakthroughs in my family. I'm believing God for souls to come into the kingdom. I'm believing for people who've been stubborn for years and not got saved. This year they're going to get saved. I'm believing for harvest this year. And I have hope for that. An earnest expectation of good. I tell you, God wants us to live different to our world. I'm not sad, I'm not depressed. I'm not thinking my house is going to be lost and I'm going to lose my job. And no, I'm trusting God in this year. My faith and confidence is not in me. I read all of these scriptures, quoted some of them yesterday. I read them all again last night when I got back. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
That's right, man. That's right.
As the eyes of a slave look to his master and the eyes of a maidservant look to their mistress, so our eyes look to you, O Lord. I tell you, you put your faith and trust in the one who will never let you down. So we're going to pray this morning. If you want prayer and you're saying, Steve, pray for me this morning. The Holy Spirit's been stirring my heart. I want more of him. I want to see the Lord. There's some things I've allowed to come into my life that I need to drop. And whether it's sin or habits or addictions or things I've become comfortable with. Maybe you're saying, I just want more of God. I want to fall in love with him all over again. I want a passion for souls. Or maybe you've been involved in being opinionated about stuff. And the Lord is saying, hey, there's a plank in your eye and you're trying to get specks out of other people's eyes. Whatever it may be in that. I mean, maybe all of us need to stand if we say all of those things. But we haven't got time. I'm not going to lay hands on everybody. But just stand where you are and I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come this morning. And ask him to deal with our hearts and our lives. And as you stand this morning, why don't you talk to your Father? Say, Father, I surrender. I'm expecting great things this year. I want to see you. I thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I surrender. And this hasn't going to take hours or weeks or days. As you come to your Father, he sets you free, cleans you up, blows his Spirit into you. And you just go and live life the way he created you to live life. Reboko sobrike tavaranade. Resto broko sobera babaranade. Reba sam rosto bringe stabrakate veranade. Father, I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit today. I want to thank you that you're here. I want to thank you for the great destiny that you have for this house. I thank you that it's supposed to be this, and they know it already, but this apostolic center that reaches this nation and this world for you. And Father, I thank you that they're just in their beginning stages of doing that, that the days ahead of them are greater than the days behind them, oh God. And we honor all that you've done. We are grateful for all that you've done. But we don't want to live in the past. We want to embrace all that you are going to do and that you are doing in our day. We want to be holy vessels before a holy God. We repent of our sins. We renounce our sins, those things that we've become familiar with and allowed into our hearts. We say, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for what we've allowed into our homes through our TV screens and our internet screens. We're sorry. Those things that you died for, that you told us not to touch or even mention, sometimes we've allowed them into our homes. We're sorry for grieving you, Holy Spirit. We're saying today, we want to be a surrendered people to you. We're asking for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Come on, Jesus.
We're asking like Isaiah. We want to see the Lord in His glory. We want to be changed, oh God. We're not content with what we see and what we have currently. We know there is more. We read that there is more. There is a calling in our hearts like David. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. And we sense this deep of your Spirit calling us, wanting to reveal things to us. Things that we've never thought about, conceived, or no eye has heard, no mind has conceived, no ear has heard, or no eye has seen. But God reveals it to us by His Spirit. We're asking for that spiritual revelation. We're asking to see today. And Father, I pray for every person that is stood today. I break every plan of the enemy against their lives. I command those battles that need to be stilled in Jesus' name. Be stilled in Jesus' name. For the shalom, the peace of God to come into hearts and lives. Those that still need to surrender, Holy Spirit, work on their hearts till they come to the fullness of the surrender of their lives to you. Yes. We're not asking for a quick remedy. We're asking for a full work this morning. I pray, maybe, Father, those that need to be stilled, those that still need to wrestle over some things and give them to you, don't let them alone. Keep working in their hearts. Keep working in their spirits. Keep that work of conviction alive. And I declare over this church that this will be a year of harvest for them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been an absolute privilege to be with you this morning and yesterday, and I'm looking forward to the youth meeting that we have tonight. We're going to have a really good time. I believe I have a word from the Lord for the youth this evening. The Lord just really laid on my heart last night as I was lying in bed, so I think it's going to be good. A lot of my product got sold yesterday. I didn't bring much with me, and I think most of you probably have my book because we gave it away at Faith Camp last year. If you haven't got my book, we're not giving it away, but you can buy it for a fiver this morning. And if you don't read, but you want the audio book or you'd like the audio book, that's two CDs, that's there out there as well. And you can get those. Clive, thanks so much for inviting me and having me with you. Bless you.
That was a word from God, wasn't it? That's amazing. We never, whoever comes to visit or speak, we never kind of give them a summary of what God's saying or doing or anything. We very much want them to come with what God puts in their heart to bring. And it's amazing what Steve's brought this morning is great follow-up to last week and also encapsulates what God has said about souls, miracles and disciples for this year. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It also has incorporated all of the stuff He's been saying about His authority, the lordship of His word, about having pure hearts, about having also, I mean, in one, God has summed up in one message this morning, the last two or three months in one go. And so that's a great encouragement from the Lord, you know, because it helps us to see that God is, you know, we don't flip from one thing to the next, one week to the next. You know, God doesn't work like that. He builds something and moves us, and He adds all the way along. And in one sense, what God's done is one, encouraged us with everything that's been happening the last few months, bringing it into one message. But also, it's not just, there you go, that's the last few months, but it's actually really bringing a word that says this year really is about seeing many people's lives changed, and you know, about seeing that every one of us can see people saved this year, and God's heart really to make disciples, not just to see somebody make a decision, but to see people become disciples this year. So we've been blessed this morning, you know, with what God's been saying, but also it's a really encouragement from the Lord. Look, you know, this year is a fruitful, life-changing year. Amen. So let's thank the Lord, shall we, for the word that He's brought us and what He's been saying.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.